7, but we're not going to be in Matthew 7. Instead, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 25, as well as 1 Kings 19. So Proverbs, chapter 12, and then 1 Kings 19. Sort of continuing our series, I guess, in the book of Proverbs, last four sermons, or this is the fourth sermon from it. Proverbs chapter 12. And I'm going to read Proverbs 12 first, read the story, and then we're going to reread Proverbs because it's nice and short. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Turning then to 1 Kings 19. And we're going to read the first 18 verses. And this is an of Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, as he has contested with Ahab and unbelief and the idolatry of the people. But then he's brought to a situation of fear and uncertainty. And notice the response that he gets, what comes afterwards in relationship to Proverbs 12. So anyway. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and more also, if you do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.' Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." We'll end our reading there. But again, thinking about Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Now, if you think about this proverb, it's very much something that we know by experience. Many of us know what anxiety feels like. We've been in situations, we've been in certain circumstances where it literally feels like there's a weight on your chest. That perfect example, a hospital room, either for yourself or for somebody else. You're waiting for a doctor to come back with some report. Somebody else is in emergency care, and you're sitting there waiting, and it feels heavy, and it feels like you can't breathe, and it feels like your heart is just being crushed. But then the doctor comes out and he says, "Everything's fine. There's, you know, the reports come back fine." And what happens? But there's a lifting. There's a, like, I can breathe again. Like literally feels anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. There's a lifting up of that. Many examples of this. Smaller examples, you take a test at school, an important exam, and you take the exam and you're unsure about it. Everything seems to ride on this exam and it feels heavy and it feels like you're getting weighed down. Test results come back, you know, A, B plus, I guess if you're okay with B pluses, it's okay. And what happens? Well, you feel good. Life, you know, the weight gets lifted off of you. At work, your boss wants to speak to you. There's a sense of uncertainty. You don't know what's happening. The unknownness to it feels heavy. And then he's like, well, you know, we want to thank you for your good work, and here's a promotion, here's a raise. And so a good word makes you glad, right? So anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, and we know that, we feel that. And the antidote to that is saying that we need a good word that makes us glad. I mean, that's the basic point of this proverb. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. We feel that, and we know that from day to day. The pressures of day to day, not just in those specific situations, but from day to day, we know that, whether on smaller scales for some of us, larger scales for others, depending on certain life parts of your life, it all kind of wavers. But we can all testify or at least agree that we feel the anxiety, the weightiness of anxiety. And so what I want us to do then is to think through anxiety, and I want us to think through this in a way that honors God's principle, as we've mentioned earlier, that wisdom is not just, again, general wisdom. In one sense, what we've been talking about so far is very general. Unbeliever, believer can recognize that, that you know, they receive a good word and they feel glad. They feel happy. There feels like a weight lifted off of them. But remember that Proverbs grounds this wisdom puts it upon a religious foundation, that it says that wisdom begins where? Well, it begins with the fear of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord, as we've been talking about, I'm going to probably keep repeating so we can just kind of get this into our heads and screw it in, is that the fear of the Lord has to do with both the renunciation of my pride and my self-sufficiency and my autonomy and thinking that I have everything together, and then entrusting myself to God, who is wise beyond my own wisdom, God who is sovereign, and a God who is ruling and reigning. It's very much, if you were here for the first sermon, ties together with even God's providence as one who establishes our steps, one who governs and guides his creation. And so I want us to think about this problem, think about the wisdom of this problem with that foundation of the fear of the Lord. What does it look like in the fear of the Lord that anxiety in man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad? And I want us to think through this in two ways. So there's two responses. So everybody's going to face anxiety, but there's two basic responses in Proverbs. Proverbs always sets two paths. And the first path is the path of the fool. How does a fool respond to anxiety? And then secondly, we want to look at how does the wise person respond to anxiety? So those are our two points that we're going to consider this morning, or I guess it's the afternoon. So this afternoon. And before I get to this point, so the fool's response to anxiety and the wise man's response to anxiety. But notice that the proverb, of course, it's not comprehensive. It doesn't cover every possible thing. But the answer and the antidote has to do with words. Has to do with what we hear and what we allow our hearts to be penetrated by. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs down, but a good word. So it has to do with words. What are we listening to? What are we hearing? What do we allow penetrate into our thoughts and into our minds? That's what we need to consider regarding the fool and the wise person. What words does the fool listen to and begin to allow himself to hear? And what words does the wise person listen to and hear? So a very basic sermon, but I think points that we need to be reminded of as we wrestle with the anxieties and the stresses of life. So we're going to begin by looking at the foolish response. How do we should not respond to our anxiety when it comes to words? And I think so often we may look at our lives and, you know, you're laying down at night and you're like, why am I so anxious? Like, why does life feel so heavy right now? And the question you might want to ask, well, what words are you feeding your heart? What words are you allowing yourself to believe? And what words are you allowing to, you know, come into your mind and to come into your heart and weigh you down? Words have a very powerful effect on our lives. And the foolish response to this, so you feel a heaviness. And the fool has, I put four things, you could probably think more of, more as well, but four things that a fool listens to. And the first one are words that weigh us down more. And I think so often this is what we do, even though we may not directly know we're doing this. But so often we feel anxious, we feel like anxiety, and what we do is we listen to words that simply weigh us down more. And that comes as we scroll through our Facebook feeds, we scroll through Twitter and Instagram stuff, we listen to YouTube videos, and all of these things are telling us certain things, but they're painting before us a picture of saying, like, you simply just need more of this, and you need to simply just get more of what you're anxious about. Like, if you just get it, therefore your anxiety is going to go away. But all it does is simply weigh you down more. It puts more obligations upon you. It puts more expectations upon you. And so oftentimes, a person who is anxious, they wake up, and the first thing they're going to check is scroll through Facebook, the phone's usually right next to you, and see what people have said, or we're going to put on the evening news, or the news. And we're saying is the fool comes to hear words that simply weighs them down more. The fool listens to words that weigh them down more. Second thing a fool might do is listen to words that distract them. Words that might distract them. So oftentimes we'll listen to certain things, and those things will sort of, again, distract us, turn our attention away from the things that are making us anxious. But oftentimes we might mistake a distraction for a solution. So we might think that my distraction is actually the solution for my anxiety and for the pressures that I feel. And what happens is we become addicted to the distraction. We don't ever deal with the problem. We love the distraction. We love to hear words that take us away but don't actually solve the problem, don't actually lift anything off of us. They simply just distract us from the pain, from the weight. I was talking to Bill before. He's got a cut on his finger in a really uncomfortable spot. And he's always working with gloves. But he said once you get to work and once everything starts going, well, all of a sudden the pain goes away. Well, that's not really healing the finger, right? I mean, there's still the cut there, but you forget about it. But there's no solution. And so in the same way, we can listen to words that distract us from the problem of our anxiety, but don't actually provide a real solution for them. And the third thing we can do is listen to words that not only weigh us down more, that distract us from the problem, but also words that deceive us. Words, and these are often in the form of very superficial slogans that the world will talk about, because the world knows it's anxious, and the world knows it has a lot of cares that are weighing it down. And so there's just very much these superficial slogans. Everything will work out in the end. How do you know? I don't know. They don't know. But we have these superficial slogans, words that deceive us, words that don't actually correspond to reality, but they simply, in a sense, distract us, but they also deceive us. I was reading this book, some of my favorite books, by Dostoevsky. He wrote a bunch of books, Crime and Punishment and Brothers Karamazov, but my favorite book is The Prince by him. And in the book, you have this woman who is struggling with guilt, and you have the prince, who is sort of the main character. And the prince is trying to help provide healing to this woman who's struggling with this guilt and with this sense of being burdened down, being weighed down by her past. And he says to her that you're forgiven. Now, he had no power to forgive her. He couldn't actually cleanse her of her guilt or any of that. Yet he says to her, you're forgiven. And that does absolutely nothing for her. Why? Because it was empty. It was a word that was like, he couldn't affect what he was saying. His words didn't correspond to reality. The reality was she was guilty. And telling her she wasn't didn't matter. She needed real forgiveness. She needed Christ. And so we need to not listen to words that weigh us down, words that distract us, words that deceive us, and words that ultimately disappoint us. All a bunch of D's. Weigh us down, distract, deceive, and disappoint. Words that disappoint us by pointing us to yourself. Oftentimes, not only will they say, well, everything will work out in the end, but people will say, well, just, trust in yourself. Be true to yourself. You need some me time. That's what you ultimately need. And so these are the words that we're told to do. But all of those responses, if those are the words that we're allowing for ourselves to hear and listen to, anxiety is never going to leave. And we're never going to find peace. And we're never going to find rest. We're going to be weighed down. What we need is not a word to weigh us down or distract us or deceive us or disappoint us. What we need ultimately is what he says here, a good word that makes us glad. Now, this isn't just, we're going to move on to the positive response. And so if that's the fool, what then is the wise response to this? And a good word is not simply just positive thinking. That's a big thing today, right? Positive thinking. If you think positive, your life's going to go well. And if you think negative, well, then there's going to be, that's why you're feeling the way you are and you're going through these heavy concerns, because you're just not thinking right. Now, we're not teaching positive thinking at all, because positive thinking says that you can shape your mind, you can shape your world and your reality by your own thinking. You have the power to change everything, and what you need to change everything is inside of you. You have the power yourself by thinking positively. And rather, the wisdom of Proverbs in the fear of the Lord points us in the very opposite direction. It's telling us, not this empty positive thinking, but it's telling us that we need to hear a word from outside of us, and a word that corresponds to God's reality. The world that God is, we need to hear a word that is true, a good word, about the world around us. We need to hear ultimately the gospel message. And it's not just the gospel and in a sort of reductionistic way of saying, well, your sins are forgiven, therefore don't be anxious. No, the gospel is much richer than that. The gospel includes that, of course, the forgiveness of our sins and all of that. But the gospel is richer. The gospel is Christ reconciling the world to himself in Colossians chapter 1. And so the gospel then is much bigger. And the gospel is rich. And as we hear that gospel word about Christ and what Christ has done, it's there that we can speak to one another and provide good words that lift, that truly solve our anxiety. Now, it's not going to solve it all immediately, and the Lord has us struggle through these things. But it's here that we find the proper response. A good word makes him glad. And what is a good word but a word that corresponds to God's reality, to God's wisdom, to what God has done and accomplished in Jesus Christ and all of the implications of that. It's not just a random good word, but it's a word that, again, is given in the fear of the Lord. So how does the wise respond? The wise responds in the fear of the Lord. And let me just read it again, that what I think is a definition of the fear of the Lord in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. And what we learn here in Proverbs chapter 12, as we look to carry out that principle, the fear of the Lord, when it comes to our own anxiety, is that anxiety so often pushes you into yourself, and it says focus on yourself, but the fear of the Lord says look outside of yourself and hear a good word. Don't focus on yourself. Don't think about yourself. But look to and hear and listen to this good word. Anxiety pushes you inward. It says focus inward. And as we live in the fear of the Lord, we say, I'm not going to find a solution there. But I'm going to look outward. And I'm going to have my ears open to what God has to say. A good word that I can believe. A good word that corresponds to the reality that God has found it. And this basic principle we see maybe a little more concretely in the New Testament with Jesus, Peter, and Paul. So we're going to look at three passages, and you can listen, though turning there is always nice to get some exercise with your fingers. So Matthew chapter 6, these are familiar words, I'm sure, to many of you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching on anxiety, teaching us about the kingdom. And at verse 25, again, notice this principle where it's looking outside of yourself and looking to God. It's looking to what he has done. Notice it says, therefore I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's saying, look around you. See the providence of God. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so there's often this phrase, you know, let go and let God. That's not what Proverbs is teaching us here. Like, just let go and let God. Rather, what it's teaching us is trust God and then get going. Trust God and get going. It's not simply, well, I do nothing. Trust God and I'm just going to let go of everything. But it's saying trust God and then go and get going with God, trusting him that he provides for us, looking to him, not to ourselves. Another passage from Peter. We'll go to Paul next. So 1 Peter chapter 5. Right after Hebrews, James, Peter. So Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Or rather, yeah, 6 through 7. Oops. There it says, humble yourselves. So think about the fear of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Where is the focus? It's on God. Where is the focus? It's on him. It's looking outside of yourselves and seeing somebody who cares for you, like a father. Somebody who cares for you so that not a single hair could possibly fall from your head without his will. Look to him when your anxiety tells you to look inward, focus inward, see my shortcomings, see my failures, see where I'm not at in life. It said, cast your anxieties on God. Look to him. Find somebody there who cares for you. And then lastly, in the same principle, we're going to find with Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Right after Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, you might translate that peace that comes from God, peace that has its origin and source in God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The source of your peace is not from within yourself. The source of your peace comes solely and only from God. True peace has its origin, its source in God himself. And so prayer then becomes a mode by which we look outside of ourselves. Prayer becomes a thing that we recognize our helplessness, we recognize our need, and we ask God to provide for that need. It was Jonathan Edwards who had said that prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. Prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is of life. You could even translate that or say it in this way, that prayer is as natural an expression of the fear of the Lord as breathing is of life. And so prayer calls us to live in the fear of the Lord. And as you live in the fear of the Lord, looking outside of yourself and entrusting yourself to God, it's there that we hear a good word. We can receive a good word then to provide us with true peace, true gladness, a true lifting of our burdens upon God. And so I want us to, just coming to almost a conclusion here, I want us to think some practically of three ways in which we can do this. So in order for us to respond wisely to anxiety, not like the fool who weighs himself down with more words of anxiety or distracts himself or deceives himself or simply listens to words that disappoint him, the wise person lives in the fear of the Lord. And by living in the fear of the Lord, it enables us and equips us then to hear a good word, hear something from outside of ourselves that we can trust and we can believe. And it's the word that corresponds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That the words we hear need to correspond to that reality. The reality that Christ has suffered and died and rose again and is today living forevermore. And those are the words that we need to hear. And so We begin by speaking. So how do we do this then? Well, we begin by speaking God's word, a good word, to ourselves. If you think about it, so often our own minds, we're in constant battle with our own minds, right? Constantly, we're telling ourselves something, and you're like, well, is this weird? Well, no, I mean, David did it, maybe David was a little weird, I don't know. But David, often throughout the Psalms, right, he's arguing with himself. Think of Psalm 42, where David has to speak to his own soul. And he said, remind himself not of the lies that his mind may push him towards thinking, and that try to continue to weigh him down. But he needs to convince and preach to himself and tell him to trust in God, to remember His word and His faithfulness. Psalm 42, verses 5. He said, this is David saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." David needed to remind himself. He needed to speak to himself a good word. Because so often we can hear words that weigh us down, words of lies, words that do not correspond to the reality that Christ has found and the promises that He has given, and to remind ourselves of those promises. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who had said this. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you, right? You wake up and you just feel like a burden. All these concerns and all of these words and all of these..." He said, they start talking to you. And they bring back the problems of yesterday and every other thing to worry about. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, the psalmist's treatment from Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking back to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. And so he stands up and he says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Why are you cast down?" And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what He has pledged Himself to do by His word. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil, defy the whole world, and say with this man, "I shall yet praise Him, my salvation and my God." That is the response we need to do. I mean, we need to, the words that we allow for ourselves to hear, and we speak to ourselves, need to be God's promises. When you're anxious, speak God's word. And how do you do this? Well, by memorizing God's word, very practical thing. Just memorize it. If you can't memorize it, or even just write it down on a piece of paper, carry it with you. This isn't law. This is just maybe helpful, wise things to do. Memorize scripture. Write things down on paper. Carry it with you. Put them in your car, around you. You're driving. Okay, this is God's truth. This is God's promise to me as I'm driving. I'm reminding myself. I'm telling myself, believe this. Your iPhone, the lock screen, put a verse on it. You see, I mean, how many times you open your iPhone throughout the day? 100, 200, 300 times? If every time you saw that verse and you're reminded of God's truth, how much better that would be to hear a good word constantly. Again, not law, but maybe helpful. And so those are some things to do. Devotions, daily, morning, waking up, the first word you hear, make it a good word. The last word you hear, make it a good word. Remind yourselves, preach the word to yourself day after day. So preach the word. Second thing is listen to God's word from other people. So not only preach to yourself the good word, but here, listen to God's word, a good word, from other people. And that means coming to worship every Sunday, to be reminded of these truths from Scripture that we can sort of drift away from and sort of just become numb to or become blind to. We need to be reminded of those. And so we make a worship a priority. And it's not simply, well, I need to come to two services. It's simply saying, I need this. I really need this. And I need a good word. I need to hear a good word if I'm to have true joy, true happiness with God. It means attending, again, not law, but helpful and wise. It means attending studies throughout the week, Bible studies. There's Bible study every Wednesday night. It's worth coming to be reminded of a good word, to hear that good word. As we speak it to one another, fellowship events, as you gather with one another, we are to to hear that word. Put yourself in a position to hear God's word often. Put yourself in a position to hear from God's people. Because so, I mean, how much more do we hear from the world? Like, how much more time do you think you hear, how many words you hear from the world than you do hear a good word from God's people, grounded in the reality of Christ? I mean, our lives are filled with words bombarding us time after time after time, basically ceaselessly. And so what music are you putting into your ears? And again, I'm not saying go throw out all your secular music. But are you listening? What are you listening to? What words are you feeding into your heart? What are you watching on TV? Well, again, these are not meant to be law. But again, you need to think about, am I being weighed down by the cares of the world because the words that I'm feeding myself are the words that a fool would like to hear? Or am I listening to God's word, a good word that corresponds to his reality, that corresponds to his truth, that corresponds to what he has accomplished and what he has promised? Be careful what you allow yourself to hear, and be discerning when you listen to those things, whether it's, again, the media with musics and TV shows and movies and all stuff. Be discerning. The whole point of media and entertainment is why we love it, is because you become very passive. You just sit there, and Joey and I call it mind melting or something like that. But be active in your thinking, and be careful what you are listening to, and think about that. Think about your own life and say, how many more words from the world do I hear versus how many words I hear that are good? A good word, again, that corresponds to Christ and his reality and his promises and his love. So listen to God's word from others. Speak the truth to yourself. Listen to God's word from others. But then also, the flip side, and this is the final thing, is speak God's word to one another. So not only think about yourself in this wisdom here, but think about other people as well. People need to hear good words from you. They need to hear words of encouragement from one another. That's why God brings us together as a people. We're not just, we gather in person. We don't just gather in some electronic video thing. We gather in person in order that we may be able to speak to one another. This past summer, just to give a little illustration here, this past summer I was out in North Carolina, and they had like this really small gym that I went to. And in the back corner, like in the back room, they had like all the free weights that I like to use, and which is great. So like, but I'm back there, and there's nobody else around. I'm totally by myself, and so I'm bench pressing. I'm on the bench press, and I guess a little too confident in the bench press, and I couldn't get the bar up. Now the bar is literally crushing me right there, right? Like I can't push it up. So thankfully, I mean, you don't want to clip the bars if you're by yourself, so you kind of just lift it, and so the weight rolls off eventually, but you kind of panic a little bit. But if you think about it, it's a good symbol for anxiety, right? There's the anxiety of life. Just if you're like, I can't lift this up. And a good word, and this is maybe a little bit of a corny illustration here, but a good word is very much like a spotter, right? That you're like, I am crushed by, and you speak a good word to somebody. You speak a word of encouragement that corresponds to Christ, to his promises, to his love, to his truth, and it helps the person lift. It takes the weight off because you have that spotter with you. And so often we try to go through life the Christian life without a spotter. But intentionally spot somebody. Let me put it that way. Intentionally help somebody. Speak words of encouragement that are going to lift them up, that are going to provide gladness for their soul, for their hearts, for their lives. Think of Jonathan with David. David in the Old Testament is on the run. You don't really read about it in like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. But look at the Psalms of how scared he was, and how depressed he was, and how frightened and anxious he was. And we read of Jonathan coming to David at one point of his life and speaking a good word to him. And what does it say? It says he strengthened David's hand, strengthened the hand of your brother in Christ by, again, speaking words of truth, not just general like axioms or superficial slogans, but speaking words that correspond to Christ's reality. Speak the words and encourage one another in Christ with those truths. And encourage not just those who look like they need encouragement, of course, encourage those people, but encourage all people, because not always people that need the encouragement, which is just about all of us. I don't think anyone here is going to say, I don't need any encouragement, leave me alone. We all need it. And so speak it to one another. Be intentional. Go out of your way. Make a list. Go through the directory of the church. Say, I'm going to encourage every single person in this directory. Not many. You got 70 people at most to encourage. And go through it and do it for everyone. Again, people who may not appear that they need it. Notice some of these proverbs that say, that show how the heart isn't always externally shown. It's not always manifest what somebody is struggling with in the heart. It says the heart, Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joys. So there's a sort of secretness of the heart that doesn't always come out. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Again, outward appearances don't always correspond to inward realities. And so encourage one another. Go out of your ways and speak God's truth. And so what does that look like? Well, it looks like you can go old school. Write a letter to somebody. Again, not law, but helpful. Go out for coffee. Hang out with people. Invite them to over your house if you can. Or just go out for lunch. Do something. And encourage one another. Be a communion of saints and encourage one another. Now, it doesn't mean your entire conversation as you're having lunch or drinking coffee has to be like, a Bible study every time. But yeah, we should be able to correspond and speak and have conversation that is grounded in God's word, that is not the same talk, the foolishness of an unbeliever. We should speak as those who have the wisdom of God and encourage one another, pray with one another and do that. And intentionally, again, encourage one another and go out of your way to do so. In all these ways, God uses his people and uses each of us to be an encouragement to one another. And so be careful what you say to other people as well. Are they asking encouraging? And now, yes, at times somebody needs to be challenged. That's of course biblical as well. There are proverbs, right? You need to instruct, you need to teach, you need to correct, you need to rebuke. But the major exhortation in the New Testament is always to encourage. Encourage one another. And encourage one another, again, not with superficial slogans, but encourage one another with God's word, pointing them to the reality of Christ, that he is alive, that he has promised to be with you always to the end of the age. Tell them, remind them of that, and remind yourselves of that as well. And this is something that we need to continue to do. And I think something that we do, it's not just to say we need to do this, but we do this. And I want to encourage you guys and commend you for that and say to press on, keep going, get better, strive for more of this, that we might be able to encourage one another to speak a good word. And so an anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. We know that. Your brother and your sister here know that, and they experience that. But a good word makes him glad. Let's speak those good words, grounded in the reality of Christ, so in all of these ways, Christ would be glorified among us. As we ourselves don't worry about the things of this world. We're not so worried about we're going to eat and drink and all that stuff. But we can seek first the kingdom of God then together. And we can be encouraged with one another and have this hope. And so do that. By God's grace and press on in his spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in our own sin, and in the anxieties that we have faced in this world, that you have spoken a good word. And so, Lord, may we echo that word in our conversation with one another. May we echo that in our own minds and our own hearts, that we would be reminded of the realities that you are with us, that you care for us, that you guard us, that you are our shield and our refuge, our rock, that you are our shepherd leading us to streams of living water, and that we have a Savior who has gone as a forerunner before us into your presence, and so we are assured that we ourselves will follow after him. And so, Father, may these promises and these truths be ever a present and always before our minds. And so teach us then to live trusting in you. May you lift and may we cast all of our anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for us. And may we help others as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.